Hey, there's the happy music, and I guess we can start then. Good morning, and welcome to your morning tradition. It's Mike and Lisa Austin here on Magnificat Media, Magnificat Radio, where we are living our faith. There you go. So here we are on a Friday. Today is what? The 14th, isn't it?
Yes.
I almost said Friday the 13th.
Whoops.
I'm feeling it. All right.
Yeah.
Well, here you go. Today is Victory in Japan Day, VJ Day.
Huh.
I don't think we celebrate that ever.
I don't know.
I don't think so. Well, it was VE Day and then VJ Day. It was VJ Day first, I think. Yes. Today is National Navajo Code Talkers Day.
Oh, well.
How about that? You know what? Yeah.
I don't know how to speak Navajo.
Really?
No.
With your Indian roots?
I know, I don't.
Ladies and gentlemen, my beautiful big-haired wife, the big-haired lady, who John Veneri called the Dragon Lady at first.
I know it.
John Veneri.
Who is not that?
John Veneri yesterday said, what's your wife, the Dragon Lady? No, she's a big-haired lady, John, but that's all right. That's cool. That's fine. Big-haired, dragon, whatever. Anyway, so he's a good friend. So, and today is Shop Online for Groceries Day.
Are you going to tell them about my roots or no?
Oh, I forgot about that. Yes, her roots. Lisa's roots aren't exactly the color that they show up. Oh, we're talking hair again or no?
No,
we're talking. Oh, I thought you were talking hair, roots. Lisa is an Indian princess. Okay. She found out how many years ago now that you're.
Oh, I have no idea.
I don't know. Her great-great-grandma somebody was a.
Angelique Truckee.
Angelique Truckee was a big.
We owned all the land up in Petoskey, Michigan.
Well, then there you go.
And we found out that, yes, I do come from royalty of the Indian nature.
The royalty, the Native Americans are.
See, that's why it rains all the time, I tell you.
Lisa, we used to go out, when we first met, we used to go out dancing, and I hate to dance. Lisa would dance, and it would rain.
No, it was when we were camping.
Just saying, yeah, really, we hit that the other day, too. So welcome aboard, whatever this happens to be. John Veneri, we were talking to him on the phone getting set for today's show. And yeah, that's it. He called you the
Dragon Lady.
Yeah, the Dragon Lady was hilarious.
I'm the Dragon Lady. We're
going to talk to John Veneri here in just a minute. And we're going to get serious on you and talk a little bit about this synod that's coming up in October. Mm-hmm. I know we've talked about it before. Father Scott mentioned it the other day. But it is important to get. And John's perspective, I think, as well, because he has done a lot of research. He's read the paperwork leading up to the synod, and he knows a little bit about it. So we're gonna talk to John here in a minute. Would you like well, here's a little something I found.
Tell me, please.
Wheaties. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're up this morning eating your Wheaties, just know that the fine folks at the Breakfast of Champions are expanding.
Hmm.
General Mills has announced. It is partnering with the Minneapolis craft brewery Fulton for a limited release of Hefeweizen.
Hefeweizen?
Hefeweizen is like a wheat beer, American Hefeweizen beer. And so they're going to make Wheaties inspired by beer.
Okay.
So basically, it's Wheaties with beer on it. I don't know. This will be coming out in a limited edition August 26th. You'll probably have to get up by the seminary someplace to find this, I would think.
I don't know.
In Minnesota. Anyway, it doesn't sound yummy to me.
No, it doesn't.
Can I just vent for a second?
Sure.
I was asked earlier this week to be a part of a fundraiser locally here that raises, quote unquote, raises awareness for domestic abuse, domestic violence.
Right.
Great cause, right? Sounds like it.
Right.
It is. People raising money for it. And the money is good. I mean, the money goes to help ladies who have to, if they have to leave the house and they need a safe place to stay, they have a shelter. And this, you know, diapers for the babies and things like that. It's very, very nice.
It is.
Here's how they're raising the money. I think, did we mention this, the high heels thing?
I don't think so.
All right. It's called Walk a Mile in Her Shoes, which is supposed to make men more sensitive to women.
Our struggles?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Walk a mile in her shoes. Men are walking for a mile in high heels. No, I am not doing it.
Yeah, I know.
It's just, don't get me wrong. The cause, I think, is fine.
I know you think
but
that.
But it seems to be the cause du jour a lot.
It's kind of humiliating in a way for the man, I think.
I don't think, to end domestic abuse, domestic violence, I don't think we have to have men be effeminate.
Yeah.
I think we have to have men...
Find a different way.
Be men. You have to teach boys to be good men mm-hmm. at the beginning. Then it's done.
Right.
Anyway, so that...
You know what they should do is what? Ask the men what would they like to portray or some fundraiser to bring awareness to this.
I had an idea.
Put it in your ballpark.
I had a thought and... I was told it was corny and it wasn't going to happen. As if wearing high heels isn't weird.
Yeah, really.
But I said, why don't we have a men where or have a day where we get a group of guys and all the men, they pay a fee, which is the money that we're trying to raise. We raise money to go around and open doors for women all day or park their car or do something
Seriously?
Like that. Yes. And
we
call
said
it,
that was corny?
We call it spend a day as a night.
I like that.
Knight in shining armor meaning that, right?
Right.
Spend a day as a knight. I might start that myself. Spend the day as a knight.
Mm-hmm.
You know what would happen? You'd open the door and a lady would tell you, like, oh, no, I got this.
Well, I don't know what would happen. Hopefully they would say thank you.
But it brings me to this. It seems like we have selective caring. Like, if you want to wear women's high heels and walk around... then you're showing how much you care.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Oh, look, I'm humiliating myself, how much I'm suffering for you. And I say that because I was told by one of the participants that they had to put a kibosh on it. Some of the guys were going overboard and actually wearing dresses.
Wow.
Because, not because they were that way, but because they were, in my opinion, they wanted to show, look, I'm not just doing heels, I'm doing a whole dress. Look how much I care. You see what I mean?
A little out of hand.
And it seems,
I like your idea better.
And it seems to me we are told what to care about. Celebrities, wannabe reality TV people, whatever.
Yeah, it's almost
musicians.
As if we can't think anymore for ourselves because we're waiting for that next, you know, I don't know,
this
tweet.
Is the cause du jour. That whole lion thing in Africa, that dentist from Minnesota that shot the lion, is okay, whatever. I don't even know all the details because I'm not worried about it. It's all I can do to remember to say my Hail Marys in the morning, really.
Mm-hmm.
And so that they put a picture of that lion, projected it on some building in New York. And
right.
You know what I mean?
Right. But they don't give that kind of support for the babies, the aborted babies.
It's and in Africa.
That's a human being.
I think it's in that area in Africa that Boko Haram people were they
right. What about those girls?
They kidnap the girls, and you don't hear so much about that because it's just not cool right now. They had that bucket challenge last year, which I will admit, I did it.
Mm-hmm.
But then that was before I started really. You start looking into it. Where does all that money go? And it doesn't always go where you think it's going. So anyway, it seems like if you tweet something, Facebook something, how much you care about a cause or something like that, and then it's the cause du jour, then you're cool. You know, you are part of the cool, the gay agenda.
Right.
They always say how brave it is to come out, so to speak. You know, they came out. Oh, they're so brave. No, it's not. You know what's brave? Is to say that you're against it. That's what's brave.
Yes. I agree.
So anyway, I'm just railing. I know. But it just, that kind of stuff just, it just bothers me. Anyway, we are going to do this. Oh, you know what? We've got to take care of a little thing that we do on the show every day called How Can You Know Where You're Going
If You Don't Know Where You've Been?
We have made history.
Any day in history.
A day that will go down in history.
History of this day.
This day in history.
This day in history.
Today happens to be the 14th day of August in the year of our Lord, 2015. It was, it's the 226th day of the year. There are 139 of these babies left. Till the end. 1873, this is the day that fine magazine Field & Stream began publishing. And it's on, well, they don't have so many barbers anymore, but back when I was a kid, it was on every barber's, you know, that and the newspaper was always on the table at the barber place. Anyway, Field & Stream, happy birthday!
And on this day in 1935, the Social Security Act became a law.
This is the day I mentioned VJ Day. Today is the day that Japan officially surrendered to the United States during World War II, because we covered the dropping of the bombs and stuff the other day.
Right. And on this day in 1951, newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst died in Beverly Hills, California.
The Hearst Castle out there is just phenomenal to
You've seen it?
I have, yes. It's crazy.
Crazy big?
Rosebud. And in 2003, the largest blackout in North America history, it happened in the Northeast, 2003. Everybody's lights went off. Probably a squirrel in the transformer. That's what always happens.
Yeah,
gets in there and they blow
thing.
Up. And now there you go. You know exactly where you have been. And that's your day in history. Mike and Lisa Austin here. We are going to, go refresh our Abbey Roast coffee.
Mm-hmm.
And come back and take care of, John Venere. We got to give him a call. We're going to get John on the phone, and we're going to talk about the Synod and get John's take on all of that. It's coming up. We are your morning tradition here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com. We are
living our faith.
Good morning, and welcome back to your morning tradition here and Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com. It's Mike and Lisa Austin, where we are
living our faith.
Hey, with us right now, joining us, is a good friend, and we've gotten to know him a little bit here lately, and always a pleasure to have on with us, Mr. John Venere from Catholic Family News. John, and I know it's early, but I think you're working on your car this morning? What are you doing?
No, once I open the bonnet on the car, I don't know what's happening.
Yeah. As long as the long pedal to the right, you push that and it goes forward, we're all good. We're going to talk Synod here. Coming in October, obviously, we all know what's coming. We are all wondering what's going to come out. And you had a great video up at the Catholic Family News website with, that was over in Italy, I think, weren't you over there, right?
Yes, yeah, Lake Garda, yes.
A beautiful sight. But everyone had their take, a little take and like a little montage on what we can expect. Do we really know what we can expect from this Synod?
Well, yes, I think we can, because right now the progressivists, the modernists, are in control.
Mm-hmm.
They've been in control since the time of the Second Vatican Council. Now, prior to Vatican II, a lot of the work that they did in order to bring about this revolution had to be done quietly. It had to be done behind the scenes, because under Pius XII, at least, and maybe even under John the 23rd, to a point, I really qualify that, but they might have gotten in trouble being explicit with what they wanted to achieve. Even during Vatican II, there was quite a bit of manipulation, quite a bit of council documents not realizing, council fathers rather, not realizing the full revolutionary nature of the documents that they signed on to, because up to that point, and we have enjoyed centuries of wonderful and even saintly sovereign pontiffs,
right,
and we didn't have to worry.
Yeah, and I think I would really even say revolution is, it's like change is the norm now. You can just sort of get a sense that change is in the air.
And right now the modernists are in control. In fact, there's that wonderful line in quip that went around 1968-69, which it was said that in the church in Holland, everything is changing except the bread and wine.
Oh, my. Oh, my.
Wow. So change is the order of the day. Now, these people who are involved with this synod and furthering the Vatican II revolution, they really don't have to be so circumspect. They can be much more open. And as with the communists, I had a friend of mine who knew communism well, and he always used to say, read the communists. They tell you what they're going to do.
Hmm.
I've heard that.
And it's the same thing with this synod. Read the documents. Mm-hmm. They're telling us what they're preparing, not explicitly, but the way things are said, the doors that are left open, mm-hmm, the terminology they use.
Right. If you read any of those leading up to October, it's not, it just doesn't seem like Catholic language to me, you know?
I like to explain it or give some understanding of it by saying it's someone listening to a piano and saying to himself, I don't know how to tune a piano, but I know that piano is out of tune. And there is so the whole structure of the documents, even prior, like, for example, you know, not that you wanted to be an I told you so, but I just read the lineamenta of the document going into the 2014 Synod. I wrote three articles about it, mm-hmm. pretty much predicting what would happen, that there was going to be a much more softer moral approach regarding divorced and remarried Catholics receiving communion. There was going to be a kind of welcoming attitude in some way to the positive, so-called positive aspects of homosexual unions. They said quite clearly in the document last year that they were going to try to find new language for natural law.
New language? Well, that's redefining natural law, isn't it?
How do you find new language for natural law?
And they said something really bizarre, and we have to have new language that more relies on Scripture. That is galloping insanity, because natural law refers to philosophy, which is built on reason. Sacred Scripture is on divine revelation, and you don't use Scripture to argue natural law. It's two different disciplines, and philosophy, reason, Scripture, revelation, and grace, revelation, builds on nature. So there was all this manipulation going on, and then in 2014, of course, we had that disastrous synod,
right,
where
right.
that seemed to open the door for, in some ways, certain positive aspects regarding cohabitation, certain positive access regarding so-called stable homosexual unions, and the increased push to allow divorced and remarried Catholics to receive communion. And if we read the documents that are now out there, we can see by what is said and by what is not said that this is the direction they are going.
And
we even have more proof of that from Cardinal Casper himself.
Right, right. If 2014 opened that door, John, are we then seeing, is this going to be a further opening, maybe another window open, or is this synod now, this is the one that's going to really change all then? This is going to be the one that firmly says, okay, you can receive, you know, you see what I'm saying? Is this going to be a definitive one, or is this a further softening?
What you have to remember about the synods is the synods that were set up as an ongoing institution after Vatican II mm-hmm. by Paul VI, primarily for two reasons, to further the council's practice and teaching of collegiality, and also to further disseminate the teaching of the council throughout the church into the future.
Mm-hmm. The synod is more of a consultation, isn't it?
Right, collegiality. I mean, the Pope isn't bound by anything that these guys come up with, right?
The Pope is free to listen to the synod and take its suggestions, to take half of its suggestions, to take none of its suggestions. It is a big bureaucratic waste.
I agree with that. It is a big waste.
But the Pope seems firmly behind whatever the synod comes up with, and he's just going to rubber stamp it, it seems.
Pope Francis is clearly behind at least this move to give communion to divorced and remarried people.
Right. Yeah.
That is obvious.
Right.
Even as a pope, he is doing what he is not allowed to do. Just because the pope says it doesn't mean it is right. Many Catholics don't realize that a pope can be mistaken on this colossal level, but he can. And Francis is, because we know in February of 2014, when Cardinal, during the consistory of cardinals, and I was at that consistory, but I wasn't at the private meeting where this took place, okay, where Cardinal Casper stood up and said that we should open up a new way of penance for divorced and remarried, that after a suitable time of penance, they could be readmitted to the sacraments while continuing their adulterous lifestyle.
Oh, my.
Oh, my.
And so the cardinals were scandalized by that, but the next day, Pope Francis stood up and publicly singled out Cardinal Casper for praise, telling Cardinal Casper, this is what I call doing theology on your knees. This is deep and serene theology. I was much moved by it. Thank you, Eminence. Thank you in front of all the cardinals. It was very clear that this was a deliberate move to show the cardinals and the world, Pope Francis did, that he is thoroughly behind this so-called new approach. None of this would get off the ground if the Pope the next day had said, Cardinal Casper, you probably mean well, but you're asking us to change something that cannot change. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you just stop talking about this.
And we would have been spared all of this anguish and mess, really.
Which is what Peter is supposed to do. Confirm the brethren in the faith, our Lord said to Peter. Not confuse and cause turmoil and scandal. It's very clear that Francis is thoroughly behind this action.
So,
to open this door, because, right, you know, one of his greatest, or one of the cardinals he admired most was the very liberal cardinal, Cardinal Martini, mm-hmm, whom Pope Francis again singled out for praise on the anniversary of his death, called him a prophetic figure, a father for the whole church. When he was interviewed by La Repubblica, Scalfari, I think his name is, singled out Martini again for praise. And Martini said in his final interview, and he said it prior to that too, that we should work out a way that divorced and remarried Catholics can receive communion, and they won't be, his words, discriminated against.
But there's a long, painful, soul, gut-wrenching process already approved for annulment. I mean, it should be rare, and it isn't anymore, but there has to be specific circumstances, but it exists, this whole process of annulment. So I guess, are they going to do away with that?
No, they're not talking. Well, in a certain sense, they are. If they would, quote unquote, allow divorced and remarried Catholics to receive communion, they would just be bypassing all that. It would, and this action would, first of all, sanction sacrilegious communion, because a person living in an adulterous union, right, is objectively in the state of mortal sin. And in that state of mortal sin, the person is not allowed to go to communion, no matter what any priest says. This is the teaching of the church. This is the teaching of St. Paul. So with those who are in this situation, there's a couple things they can do. They can actually apply to see if their first marriage was, in fact, null. It's not the type of thing that you go to the chancery and, you know, as one very scandalous story, that the chancellor or the whoever was in charge of the annulment procedures, I know this. I won't even say where it is, but I know this happened. That the priest sat down, the Monsignor sat down, and the woman who was looking for an annulment, he handed her a sheet of paper that had these various reasons, and he said, "Pick a reason.
Circle one."
Yeah,
wow.
Which, you know, throw a dart, and wherever it lands, that's the one we'll work on. So the annulments, many of the annulments have been scandalous, but there is the legitimate path of trying to find out if there was some sort of impediment at the time when we had our marriage ceremony, right, that there was some sort of impediment that prevented that marriage from taking place. It's a decree of nullity. Then there is also the other means, which is, and this is difficult, you know, one of the things that they try to say in the latest document, working document going into the synod, that some of these people are in what they call irreversible situations, usually in a point where you have, you know, a second marriage and there's children.
Okay.
Now they're calling that irreversible. First of all, no lifestyle that involves living in sin is irreversible.
Correct. Yeah.
Okay. This is what we're talking about when you look at the type of things that are said in the Vatican in these synod documents. That word irreversible should not even be there.
Yeah.
It's there. It gives a sort of inevitability that we have to do something different for these people. There is the option, difficult as it is, of the, if they are in a situation like that, the church does allow the man and woman to live as brother and sister.
Right.
You know, and then they could receive the sacraments. You know, you have to ask these dear people, how much
What's more important?
How much worth do you place on sanctifying grace?
Right. What's more important to you, living in sin with you, with your this other person, or sanctifying
now,
grace, receiving the sacrament?
How much worth do you place on getting to heaven?
And that's the bottom line.
And so nothing is irreversible. One of the things that Francis is doing now is he is pleading for greater compassion for divorced and remarried Catholics, saying that they are kind of out on the periphery, they're marginalized.
No, these people haven't been marginalized, though. They've been ministered to and guided through a process so they can receive the sacraments. This is a non-issue right here.
Now, a priest friend of mine who is also a theologian, he sent an email to a number. In fact, it's on the Catholic Fabi News website, cfn.org. Right. You'll see the letter from the priest there. You scroll down to get it. But he said, he said, Francis is building up a straw man. This is a problem that does not exist. I have been a priest for decades. This priest is clearly in his 70s. Mm-hmm. And I and my fellow priests, we have never treated the divorced and remarried as quote-unquote second-class citizens.
Yeah, I read
that. We have never discriminated against them. We've always said, it's as if, Francis speaks as if that there's a sentinel at the church door asking everyone if you're divorced and remarried, and if you are, you're not even allowed into church. No, the divorced and remarried, even if they're living in the state, they still have the obligation to go to Mass.
Sure.
They can't receive the sacraments. They still have the obligation to pray. They still have the obligation to pray the rosary every day, as Our Lady asked at Fatima. Okay, and he said, we've never treated these divorced or remarried people badly. We've welcomed the children into the Catholic schools
and
taught them the catechism.
And they've been
Francis is building up a problem that does not exist. It's like Howard Hill with the pool table.
It's Music Man. We've got trouble in River City. We need a marching band. John, hang on just a second, because we're going to take a break. We got to come back, and we'll finish up with John Venneri here on your morning tradition. We're talking about the Synod coming up in October. It's always interesting talking to John. Magnificat Radio at magnificatmedia.com. We appreciate you being here, and we will return with John Venneri in just a minute. Mike and Lisa Austin, where we are.
Living our faith.